seeking the help of the Lord and ask your attention to the subject in the chapter we read together, the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 10, and I will read verse 4. The Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Many times I have been led to try to preach from this beautiful epistle, and the more I look into it, the more I begin to understand when Peter in his epistle said, our beloved brother Paul, who writes those things which are hard to be understood. And the deeper we dig into this epistle, the more we can comprehend that which was in the heart of Peter at that time. How deep he is enabled to look into the ways of God, what inspiration was given to him, how he is enabled to lift us to the heights and to cast us down to the depth. How he is able, as that grace is given, that inspiration afforded, to be able to look into the heart of God and then to look into the hearts of men. And so the more we find as we read this epistle, the more we are brought into the comprehension of the fullness of the gospel. I might have told you before that many, many years ago, a dear minister, not of our denomination, but one I had to meet with many times in the course of my work, he said to me, Peter, I have concerns about you. He had reason to. He said, I want to give you some advice. And so I said, say on. He said, go home, read the Epistle to the Romans. It'll take you about an hour and a half. And then he said, take another hour and a half and perhaps a bit more and read it again, prayerfully. You will be brought into a greater understanding of the grace of God. But he said, you will be brought into a greater understanding of the need of grace in your own heart. And I believe he was right. I tried to do what I was told. And I must admit that it cast me down. It brought me lower. But perhaps in the mercy of God, it was a way by which the Lord would bring the depth of need into my soul that I might begin to seek the lifting up that I needed. However, that is by the way. When we come to this particular chapter, I looked into it and during the afternoon. I have never tried to preach from this verse before, and I was a bit surprised. I have looked at it many, many times. I have quoted it I cannot say how many times, but to think of the depth of truth that is in it. You have to remember that as we read the whole chapter, the whole thing was brought to us that he was referring in this particular chapter particularly to his own brethren. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And he immediately turns to that need which they had in their hearts. Israel as a nation in the time of Paul, and remember that Paul, Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee, knew not only historically, he knew experimentally what had been his reliance until he had been called on the road to Damascus by the Lord Jesus and brought into the knowledge of the grace of God which was in Christ Jesus. Until then, he had rested totally upon his own adherence to the law. And what he felt was the work that he did to fulfill what he felt were his obligations toward the law. And perhaps it was with a little heart searching that he had to write these things, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, or toward God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Oh, how, as he wrote those words, speaking of his brethren, he must have looked back into his heart and realized how great was the deliverance which had been given to him, the deliverance from that reliance upon the law. Yes, the fulfillment of it. As a Pharisee, truly, he had lived honestly, carefully, even sincerely. And he was able to say, writing to another church, that touching the law, he was blameless. He could look into his heart and he could know that there had been that diligence in his life, desiring that he might live according to that which he knew was the law of God by Moses. And of course, as a Pharisee, there were many other things added to it, all of which he would have desired to live in accordance with. But he had to look to the experience of deliverance that was given to him, and how he was brought into that time where he could say, not the righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And oh, the very experience given must in his heart have given to him that longing. And yet, as in his own heart in those former days, so he saw in the heart of his fellow Jews, there was that which was so contrary to the grace of God in and through Christ Jesus. For the most part, the vast majority of Jews rejected Christ. Those who were brought into the knowledge of Christ were brought to see him and to be able to follow the wonder of that which had been given to them in the law as the revelation of Christ. And how much this must have been wrought in the heart of Paul, that in due time he was able to write to the Hebrews and to show the law and the gospel in their reconciliation. But here, right into this mixed people in Rome, some of whom were Jews and some of whom were Gentiles, unknown to him, and so for the most part he was able to write those things which were revealed to him, moved in his heart by the Holy Spirit, which were to be taken, I was going to say generally, not quite the word I want, but they were not particular, as we find the words to some of the other churches were, especially to Corinth, where there seemed to be so much need of correction. We look upon this epistle to the Romans as a treatise of the grace of God, and of the grace of God towards sinners, sinners of every nation, or we can put it more simply, Jews as well as Gentiles, and Gentiles as well as Jews, so that there could be that which was written to be seen as the application of God towards sinners. Sinners who were brought to feel their need, and sinners who were taught of God to know the grace of God in Christ. And yet, when he came to this particular thought regarding his own nation, he had to look upon that which was wrought, yes, to the fulfillment of the law. But oh, how we need wisdom to be able to look at such a verse as this and to understand it truly. I thought, when we sung our first hymn, how beautifully one of those verses fitted in with the thoughts that had been given to me. The fourth verse in our first hymn is this: the law its best obedience owes to our incarnate God, and thy revenging justice shows his honours in its honours in his blood. And as we sung those words, I thought, well, perhaps the commentary, the exposition of my text is given to me before we need to begin to speak on it. And do we see how wonderful this is? This which, as he came to this part in his treatise on the grace of God, he had to show how great was the law. The law was given of God. Yes, it was given of Moses, but God gave it to Moses. And the law in every case was related to that which would be wrought in Christ. In every case it became a foreshadowing, a forerunner, not quite a forerunner, a foreshadowing of the grace of God that was to be shown in due time, in the fullness of time. And oh, as we begin to look upon the sin offerings and all the offerings which were in the ceremonies of the law, and yes, even if we have to look and solemnly at times at the moral law, we see these things which in and of themselves could never, never be fulfilled in their fullness. Oh yes, if we go a little further and look at the fifth and sixth, and the fifth verse especially, Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. And then, if we look into that a little bit more deeply, we find it is not only to live according to the law, ceremonial or moral, outwardly, but inwardly. And we have to look into our hearts. If we were able to attend sincerely to those things which appertain to the ceremonial law, would there be true righteousness? Would we not find in our hearts those shortcomings? I have to look into my heart. Think of the times of worship that we do enter into. Do you always feel when you come into a place of worship you are able to enter into that true spirit of worship in and of yourselves fully? Of course not. All of us know what it is to have the hindrances, to have the distractions, to have those thoughts which would sometimes turn our minds and cause us to miss some of the things which have been set before us in the reading or in the exposition of the word. And sometimes we have to go on our way and deplore the fact that we cannot remember all that we have heard. And yes, we look within and we feel the shortcoming, even in the grace which is given to us in gospel worship. How much more in the law? And oh, when we see in the history how cursorily, how, not quite the word I want, but one might come in a minute, is how formally the law was fulfilled, so that it was all outward. Very little of it was inward, and especially when we begin to look at the spirit of the Pharisees and the day of Christ, oh, we can see that outwardly, yes, they were whited walls inwardly. I know I'm mixing the quotes, but it doesn't matter. They were as ravening wolves. The in word was so different to the outward. Oh, my friends, do we not sometimes feel it to be so in our own hearts? And we have to look at such a word as this: the man that doeth these things, the law, shall live by them. And we think of the shortcomings. How can there be a righteousness which is of the law? It is impossible. And yet, what grace we see in the verse which precedes that verse which brings so much concern. For Christ is the end of the law unto righteousness to everyone that believeth. We need to try to look at it very carefully, very prayerfully. There's some words in there which we need to have a true understanding of it. We may look upon, yes, the object, Christ, and in the mercy of God, as we are given a little understanding of how great is the grace that was given to our Lord Jesus Christ, and how great is the testimony of the word concerning him, we may look upon him, and in one sense we may see the complete fulfillment of the law in him and by him. Oh, my friends, we need to see what is the meaning of this word, the end of the law. It does not mean the cancellation. It does not mean the termination in that sense that there is now no law, no. But, oh, my friends, the law which condemns, and if truly we have been brought into the knowledge of ourselves, the law which condemns is fulfilled in its demands in Christ, so that the condemnation of the law is done away in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of the law, that which would bring us into condemnation is, well, I think Paul would put it something like this: the law was the schoolmaster to drive us to Christ, that which made us to feel our need. And somewhere else he said that the law entered that sin might abound, not that the law made more sin in the world, although he says that until there is a law, sin is not imputed when there is no law. Yet, we have to look at it like this: the knowledge of the law given brings the realization of the abundance of sin that is in our beings, in our hearts, in our souls, when we are not the subjects of grace. My friends, do we begin to see what is the purpose of this which is set before us? The purpose of this little beautiful treatise on the grace of God? You read it through. Come to the beginning, and you will find how Paul searches the natural hearts, and how the Spirit of God in him enables him to set forth what was the grace of God towards sinners. Sinners so terribly undeserving that we could well understand that time in the history of the world when God looked upon man and saw that there was only evil in the heart of man continually. And it grieved him in his heart. It is wonderful how the Spirit of God, revealing the heart of God, reveals it in that language which is understandable by us. We know what it is to be grieved in our hearts about things. Would that more often we were grieved in our hearts as God is grieved when we look upon the sin, not only the sin within, but the sin without. There should be a greater concern for it. Yet, we do know what it is to be grieved in our hearts. We can understand the expression, even though we find, as we think of a God of all knowledge, of all purpose, Yet, when we think of a God of all grace and a God of love, we can begin to comprehend a God who would grieve. And yet, when we see a God of infinite justice and looking upon a people who had rejected the way of God, we can understand the judgment of God against them. And then we read such a little portion of that word, but Noah found grace. And our hearts have to go into the mind of God with reverence. We think of that which is revealed later. We think of something we had in our second hymn, a chosen people, a purpose of God from eternity. And then we have something more than this. We have a sacrifice for sin in the heart of God that was known before, that either the command went forth, let there be light, or that time, that awful time came when sin entered into the world and death by sin. Already in the purposes of God, there was a blessed antidote for sin. There was a way of reconciliation in the heart of God. And therefore, destruction could not be total. Oh, we might say, but God could have begun again. God who created mankind in the beginning. But remember, the first promises were given to the first created mankind. The seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head. There was a promise to be fulfilled. There was a necessity of a line of succession, that there might be the promise of God fulfilled. And so we see that grace, yes, reconciliation, forgiveness, all the blessings that we can see in Christ, were all in the purposes of God eternally. And that God the Son, in that eternal agreement, the covenant of grace, had undertaken that redemption. But we have to see that redemption was of a chosen people. Yes, those chosen in Christ Jesus. We've come there a little too soon, but we should find it. We need to find it when we come to the end of this text. But the point I want to make is this, that the law as it was brought, and remember, the law came after the flood, but when the law was brought, the law was that first evidence that was given to be published among mankind. It was commanded of God that there should be some realization of the requirement of God, of his people, how they should live, and of the provision of God for his people, that there could be a sin offering at those times when they felt in their hearts the guilt of a broken law or an unfulfilled law. It is something, isn't it, that comes even under grace. Do we sometimes find that guilt in our hearts of a broken law or an unfulfilled commandment? We have to think upon it. Those unfulfilled commandments which we have heard, they come into our souls, and every time they look at us, there is, as it were, a little pointing, unfulfilled. And an unfulfilled law, a sin of omission, is just as much a sin as a broken law, a sin of commission. And as we look upon them, oh my friends, how we find that there is this law ever looking upon us, ever, I was going to say, harassing us. ever bringing its power into the exercise of our souls. Until what? Until in the mercy of God we are brought to look very carefully at such a word as this. Yes, how many times in the writings of Paul we find a word to this effect, but Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And in that particular case, writing to Timothy, Paul did not hesitate to include himself among them, of whom I am chief. And yet, what was the blessing? The blessing came not in the knowledge of the broken law, but in the knowledge of the provision for it. Christ is the end of the law. We can look and look with wonder at a provision of God for sinners, a provision manifested in those former times under the law, yes, and even implemented under the law. We cannot say that when a sinner brought sincerely a sin offering, that we can look upon something which was merely ceremony. For when a sinner, moved with that spirit of conviction given, came to the priest and confessed his sin and brought the offering under the law, the offering was examined and accepted, effectually we have to see it like this. If there was in the heart of that sinner a true conviction, there would be a desire in his heart to bring a perfect offering even under the law. And when the priest would see that he had brought something which could not be faulted under the requirements of the law, it had to be of a particular age and it had to be suitable in every circumstance and condition. Once the sacrifice was accepted, the priest would accept it in its own necessary perfection, the sacrifice, as an indication of the sincerity both of the need and of the desire in the heart of the offerer. You see that the sin offering, although it was but a foreshadowing of Christ, it had a blessing in itself. For if we are able to look, the Holy Spirit speaking again, for if the ashes of an heifer, it's a different illustration I know, sanctifieth to the flesh, how much more the blood of Christ? We have to look and we see that there was a sanctification. The sinner went on his way satisfied that God had accepted his sacrifice and therefore his confession. He could not look upon what we can see in the gospel of the grace of God in a sacrifice that was made of God for sinners, but he could see that there was a grace of God towards sinners. Sometimes as we look back into those times of law, we wonder whether there was ever any comfort in the hearts of sinners. But then we look at some of the things inspired to be writing, to be written. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Was the Holy Spirit working? Working, yes, again, a little more revelation, a little more indication of the grace of God, long before that grace was to be manifested in his beloved Son. And yet, to show the blessings, the benefits, to show the wonder of the grace of God that was prepared, and in its preparation, although as yet unseen, the benefit of it could be No. If those words ever meant anything to David, and remember that was David's word that I have just quoted, but when the prophet came to him, Nathan, and he said to him, "The Lord hath put away thy sin." Oh, do you think that the David then had that thought in his heart, "There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared"? What a comfort it must have been. His life was spared. "Thou shalt not die." The sin that he had committed, the punishment under the law was death. And as David, as the supreme natural judge of Israel, would have had to have condemned himself to death under the law, but God, who looked upon him, and who looked upon him with mercy, and who looked upon him, and this is where we cannot see it in the time of the narrative, but we can see it in the understanding of the grace of God. He looked upon him in Christ. And therefore David came into this wonderful experience. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Now David could not believe on Christ. There had been no revelation, no manifestation. But what he did believe in was the integrity of the Word of God. More than once we find this. Oh, when that blessed pronouncement was made to him by the prophet, "The Lord hath put away thy sin." Although David went home and he wrote the 51st Psalm and manifested how deep was both his conviction and his repentance, yet he was able to do so with hope in his heart. He was able to plead, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me, create in me a clean heart." And then, oh, as he pleaded, yes, he knew that the God he had so gravely offended, was a God of such grace, of such mercy, and even of such love. Oh, my friends, do we begin to see the manifestation of the love of God in such a word as this? Christ, the gift of God. How did God give his beloved Son? The testimony of the Lord himself shows us God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do we find the words of the Lord Jesus, speaking of his Father, trying to bring into the understanding of Nicodemus the manifestation of the grace of God? Look, yes, could foreshadow such a word as this coming at a much later time by his Spirit. Yes, probably only decades later, but much later. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The law fulfilled, the law muted. That which would condemn, unable to condemn, come into another part of this same thought. Who is he that condemneth? Who is he that condemneth? Can the law condemn? No, it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. To think, the end of the law, that fulfillment of it, that which will bring deliverance from the law. I know that we live in gospel times. We tend to look upon the law perhaps as something which appertained to the times before it. And we say, as Christians, as followers of Christ, that we're not under the law, but under the gospel. But we find, once more, the testimony of the Holy Spirit is this, that the law is established as the doctrines of grace are given to us. There would be no necessity for the gospel had there not been the condemnation of the law. And the condemnation of the law continues. It enters into the souls of God's people. And they are under it until they are brought into the knowledge of Christ by the Holy Spirit. We can only say truly that we are not under the law when we are in Christ. It is only when we are able to say that we are in Christ can we enter into the true meaning of this word. For Christ is the end, the fulfillment of the law for righteousness. And now we need to just bear on that for a moment, for righteousness. Under the law, there could only be the payment of the penalty, either in condemnation or in sacrifice. There could be even forgiveness. Yes, there could be that which the sinner could go away from the sacrifice, satisfied that God had looked upon his sin and had forgiven it. Yet he would not go away righteous, he would go away forgiven. And oh, what a difference there is. You remember the story of the little boy who behaved himself so badly that his father said to him, "Jim, I'm ashamed of you, and I wish you were ashamed of yourself. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to put a board up, and I'm going to put Jimmy's record on it. And every time you misbehave, I'm going to drive a nail into it." And he did. And the time came, and misbehavior after misbehavior, and many nails were in the board. One day, his dad looked in, and Jim was looking at his board, and the tears were rolling down his face. And he said, "What are you crying for?" "I'm looking at my board," he said. "It's covered. Can they never be taken out?" "Well," he said, "it's not easy, but perhaps we'll find a way. Now, let's put it like this. Every time I come home and your mum says that you've behaved yourself for a day and perhaps done something good, we'll take one out." And slowly, it took a long time, the nails began to disappear. And one day, as the boy came in, and his dad was pulling out the last nail, and he says, "Come and look, son." And he did. "The last nail is gone." And the little boy burst into tears. He said, "Dad, all the holes are left." That is forgiveness. We still have the knowledge of the guilt in our hearts, but we have the knowledge of forgiveness. But when we have justification, and here the righteousness is justification, the holes are filled. It is like the Lord said, "They're cast behind my back into the depths of the sea, no more to be remembered." Yes, we should remember them, but God won't. So far as God is concerned, the justification which is of Christ fulfills the law, takes away all the stain. We sometimes use that thought, blotted out with the blood of Christ, and there is no record left. Nothing. The sinner is justified. This is the righteousness which Christ makes out of those who are condemned by the law, makes for them. When we think sometimes of a righteousness imparted, a righteousness imputed, it is never a righteousness earned. It is never a righteousness merited. It is a righteousness given. And that brings us to this last thought. And to every one that believeth. And my friends, there are three things that we need to believe. The first is to be brought into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We have to believe that we have a need of salvation. I do not think that is hard to believe, quite frankly. If the Holy Spirit brings any work into our souls, there will be no questioning. And if the Word of God, which is given by the Holy Spirit, searches our hearts, there will be no questioning. We shall know that there is a need within. Many times, I remember it searching my heart, and many times I have felt the need to quote it since. All the fitness he requireth is to fear and need of him. And oh my friends, when that need is felt, when it is known, it becomes something which we firmly believe in. We truly believe it. We feel it. We are burdened by it. It is not something which can be laid aside and taken up at different times. It obsesses us. There will be no escape from it. A need. And oh, how that need will drive us to Christ. And then the second thing we shall need to believe is this. Do you come to the throne of grace in the spirit of the leper? Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst. Thou art able. Do you believe? Of course you do. That Christ is able to fulfill that which is spoken from him. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. Do you believe these things? Are you brought into the assurance of your very souls as you read the Word of God of the truth of it? The truth of the ability thou canst fulfill that which is so much needed. For the leper it was cleansing. For the sinner it is cleansing. And oh my friends, to be able to look, to be able to follow the grace of God in the gospel, to see how great is the mercy of God in Christ to sinners, and then to find that blessed conviction to know he is able. He is able. We do not look upon something beyond the power of God. I know that sometimes we will look into our hearts, and so deep will be the conviction that we might begin to wonder. But I think of a lovely word that the hymn writer gives to us. One of my dad's favourite quotes. The vilest sinner out of hell who lives to feel his need is welcome to the throne of grace, the Saviour's blood to plead. I do not need to open that at all. It is well known to you all, not only the verse, but the meaning of it. And when that conviction is brought into our hearts, oh, we begin to look at this. To everyone that believeth, we believe in the need, we believe in the power. And then, oh my friends, this is the hardest part. The dear leper said, if thou wilt. Now it searches us. Are we numbered among those for whom Christ died? does he? Had he come with our thought, with our name in his holy, eternal mind? Can we look upon that which will cause us to hope that it was for us each to be able to say for me? This is where the doubts and fears come in. And oh, my friends, how often as we search the Word of God, we are unconsciously or consciously searching for that assurance of the Spirit that we can see that question, but out of question. We believe the need is there. We believe the power is there. But to believe the will is there. And now, what did the Lord say? If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And what did the dear man say in reply? And how often we have said it. Lord, I believe. But oh, help my unbelief. How often, when the dear Lord was dealing with his disciples, he chided them, oh so gently, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And I think of those doubts. Oh, they come into my heart so often. And then I listen to that question, wherefore didn't thou doubt? And what does the doubt that comes into your heart, comes into my heart, what does it indicate? It begins to bring this question of faith, doesn't it? We look, we might express a belief, but oh my friends, when we feel it, believing into Christ, I cannot quote the hymn that I think Hart has written, to believe into Christ, how deep a faith that is. And yet when we listen to the words of the Lord Jesus, we never find an unwillingness to those that seek him, that ask him. And even his very promises are brought to that end. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And you shall live to prove the blessedness of this word. And oh, it is a blessed time when the word is brought in its power into your soul. Take it with you and plead for that power again and again. The hope is given. But oh, may we come again and again into the blessedness of the experience. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. Amen.
Let us close by singing hymn number 801 to the tune Granach 611. Hymn number 801. Bless the Lord, my soul, and raise a glad and grateful song to my Redeemer's, to my dear Redeemer's praise, for I to him belong. He, my goodness, strength, and God, in whom I live and move and am, paid my ransom with his blood. My portion is the Lamb. Though temptation seldom cease, though frequent griefs I feel, yet his Spirit whispers peace, and he is with me still. Weak of body, sick in soul, depressed at heart, and faint with fears. His dear presence makes me whole, and with sweet comfort cheers. Hymn number 801.
With the mantle of forgiving love, all that thy pure eyes have seen amiss in our worship this evening, but take us each to our homes in peace and safety, and in the blessing of that last verse that we sung together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God with the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.